Hey y'all, welcome to The Root Podcast. My name is Reverend Lauren Gerlach, and I am so glad that you have carved out time for being here today. Over the years, The Root has blossomed into so much more than a Bible study. It's truly a community where we do life together and follow Jesus, and we invest a pocket of time every week in reading scripture and asking questions and just sinking our teeth into what God is calling us toward in the week ahead. While The Root class meets on Sundays, this podcast is here for you. And I am so glad that you have landed here with us. So settle in, grab your cup of coffee, and flip your Bible open to the book of Acts. Let's get started. All right. Good morning. How are y'all? Happy Easter. Did anyone read? Did y'all read my fun fact in the email? Anyone? Yes. Oh my gosh. Wow. That shocks me. I don't read. Oh, yes. Uh-huh. That's great. I knew it. Yes, the fun fact, if you missed it, was that Easter is a season, not just a day. Does anyone know how? Anyone who? Guess? Yeah, okay. Yeah, we got it. Okay. 50 days between Easter Sunday and Pentecost. So we're going to talk about Pentecost later in the class as it comes up. It's May 19th this year, but we know a lot about Pentecost after being in Acts, don't we? Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit comes and the tongues of fire, the church starts. So, a few announcements. Were any of y'all here last weekend? Anyone? This is only one of the services. I honestly couldn't hunt down all the amazing photos, but I wanted to share with you the inside scoop. Unfortunately, I don't know the photographer of this, but it was circulated to the pastors because look where this was taken. It's someone who is sitting in one of these side balconies that so rarely get used. Has anyone ever sat in there for a service? What's it feel like to look at have everyone looking at you? Yeah, I always wonder. Just right below the screen. Yeah, it feels like you're in the choir. Yeah, this was a photo from one of the services this weekend, but reflects on the whole pretty much what this place looked like all weekend. So I hope you were able to go. I know I saw so many of y'all Thursday, Friday, even some Saturday night, Sunday. What'd y'all think? Special? Good. And it was so good that we got to have, that we have the route to have a place on Sundays to land before we launch into weeks like that, because when we walked through Palm Sunday, we were pretty clear, right, on what happens each week, where in the scriptures things are going from Monday to Tuesday, so that it feels like a storyline, not just show up with a cute dress, although many of you did. So there you go, both. Another announcement. So we have the spring potluck brunch. That's on April 28th. That's during class, so no need to come any extra time. It's just going to be right here in our regular time meeting. This is a beautiful photo from Pinterest. Whatever you bring will be what is really in the photo next time, so no pressure. Yeah, I'll bring the breakfast tacos. Y'all got everything else. And I know we already had a full sign-up list, but if you still want to contribute, I would love to have you do that. Just email me. That's really the easiest way. And a note on email. If you have emailed me in the last 8 days, let me tell you what the life of a pastor is like in Holy Week. It is blue, unread Outlook email after email after email after email after email, because so many people are so kind to use this week to really share. We've heard so much from the church of just what God is doing in people's lives, what y'all have recommendations for, what you've liked or looked for improvements or whatever. And we get a lot of that communication. And it honestly is great, because what we were talking about in pastorally, even though this is a big place, the goal is for genuine, authentic relationships and to be known. I think that's kind of what we all want, right? Everyone wants. What's the song for Cheers, right? Sometimes you want to go. Heck yeah, you do. It's like, anyways, this is like my margarita thing. Don't tell them, but yeah, that's our root slogan, right? Sometimes you want to go where everyone knows your name. Duh. That's what we all want to be known. One more thing coming out of this week. So if you ever wonder, can I take the Bible with me places? Is that awkward? Let me just tell you. I was on a flight back from D.C., not yesterday, but the day before, because I was at this riveting conference called the John Wesley Institute. And I was prepping for class, finishing it up. You can see, here is my plane seat. Here is my Acts book. And there were so many conversations that people asked me about, like, what this was or who am I. You know, that's always like a toss-up when people ask me on a plane what I do. It's like either a way to start a really great conversation or a way to silence a conversation. So I always like have to like pick and choose, like, where's my introverted, extroverted scale right now? But there were just some really cool Holy Spirit moments. And I say all that to say, we have the same book, you and I. You do not need to be a pastor to take this book with you places, keep it in your car, read it at lunch, take it on a plane, whatever. You never know. You really never know what the Holy Spirit will do with it and with you and with your faithfulness to being someone who does want to be in Scripture, who does want to know the story of God. So with all that, I'm going to pray and then we'll get oriented for the day. Would you join me? Holy and gracious God, thank you so much for each person here. Thank you for this past 2 weeks, really, where we just grounded ourselves in the story that ought to be the story of every week. That is your journey, your passion, the Calvary, all these churchy words that basically describe you loving us so much that you said, I will do whatever it takes for these people, for this person. Each one of us is so immensely loved by you, God. May we feel it, may we know it, and may we trust it. Reveal to us your scriptures in the book of Acts today and send us forth. All this we pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, so we last left off in the book of Acts, chapter 9 or chapter 10. Let's see. Chapter 9, verse 32 is what I have. Is that what we all have? Okay, we're going to start at chapter 9, verse 32. We're going to make our way through two really big stories. One is a healing story, and then I intend for us to get to chapter 10 with Cornelius, which is a great launch point for some good theology and storytelling. So chapter 9, 32 begins where we have Peter, and we have Aeneas and Dorcas. Now, next to Dorcas, if you want to make it easy for yourself, you can write Tabitha, because that's also her name. That might be something you've heard more common than Dorcas. We'll hear about this. But let's just jump right in. As Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the Lord's people who lived in Lydda. This star that I've placed right in the middle of the map is Lydda. Okay? It's about 30 miles northwest of Jerusalem. Not big enough to be put on the map, but that's where we are. That center star. There he found a man named Aeneas, who was paralyzed and had been bedridden for 8 years. Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and roll up your mat. Let's pause here. What does this sound like? Does anyone remember another time where something like this sounds familiar? The man at the pools with Jesus, right? In the Gospel of Luke. So in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus walks past this guy who has been laying there, paralyzed, unable to walk. And just to rehash this, would people have recognized this man laying at the pools of Bethesda? Yes. Do you recognize the same people you see on the corner by the 7-Eleven at a certain intersection? Yeah, we do. It's a face-to-face experience of knowing that person is here constantly. That's how the man at the pool of Bethesda was. And Jesus walks up and he says something very similar. He says, pick up your mat and walk. And so here we have Peter. And who is the main agent in all of the book of Acts? The Holy Spirit. So even though Peter is now the one who is speaking out something that will create healing, just let's be clear who the agent is. And he makes it obvious when he says, Jesus Christ heals you. So there's no confusion, no conflation. It's Jesus Christ who heals you. Get up your mat. Get up and roll up your mat. Immediately, Aeneas got up. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. The end. Wasn't that the shortest, most random little dropped in nugget? That's like enough characters to be tweeted. That's not a long story at all. The parallel here is important. What Jesus did at the pools of Bethesda to what Peter is doing now in Lydda. But then it keeps going. There's movement. So every time there's a new traveling area, what I do in my books is I draw a triangle over it. That's how I know things are locations. It's just what I was taught when I was young. So we have Lydda. We have Sharon. We have Peter who is traveling about the country. And then all of a sudden, verse 36, we're in Joppa. Remember, Joppa is over here. Joppa is Haifa up at the top in modern translations. So now, split screen. In Haifa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. Her Greek name is Dorcas, which is unfortunate. We don't know if that's a common name or not, but that's just an interesting name. She was always doing good and helping the poor. We're not told how old she is. We're not told where she's from. We're just told where she is and what she was doing. And about that time, she became sick and died. Her body was washed and placed in a room upstairs. Now, Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, "Please come at once." Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows, they stood around him crying and showing him the robes and the other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Widows in this culture, it was a very godly thing to care for and sit with and listen to the stories of and love on and serve the widows, right? It's commonly said in the Gospels, widows and orphans. This is a man's world in first century Israel. This is a patriarch's world. This is, if you don't have a brother or a dad or a son or an uncle or a cousin who has land, who has a place to live, who has shelter, who has resources, who has a good job, who has a job, it's really hard. Women's job in this time was in the home. And if there is no home to be working within, use your imagination. Education is not something that was common for women. It was not something that was encouraged or popular for most women. Especially in the Jewish faith, the boys were encouraged to go keep studying Torah, right? Maybe if you're lucky, you'll become a rabbi. Maybe you'll get trades, you'll become a merchant. What is Jesus's dad? Remember? Carpenter, tradesman. Right? And every time Jesus walks in, they start calling him rabbi. They're kind of like, show me your certificate. Like, show me your MDiv. Show me your graduate degree. How is this guy considered a rabbi? And Jesus has an ability to bridge the tradesman, the everyday person, and the biblical teaching. For women and widows, we're kind of given a glimpse just by Tabitha of what they did on the other page, right? She was always doing good and helping the poor, but then we're told that she's been making clothing, making robes, etc. So Peter gets up there and everyone's weeping. Wailing is a common expression of mourning. Beating your chest, all these things in first century Israel are popular ways to grieve visually. So Peter sends everyone out of the room and he gets down on his knees and then he prays. Verse 40, turning toward the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." What does that sound like to you now? That was in the Gospel of Luke. Do you remember from Jesus? There was a 12-year-old girl, we were told, right? And urgently, while Jesus was still hanging out and helping, not only was he in the city hustle, he was still figuring out who touched his cloak when he gets sent for by some of the other men. And they say, "Come, quick. We have an official's daughter, and she's only 12, not even a teenager. And she's dying," and then dead. So Jesus says, hold on. He addresses the woman who has that miracle, right? She touches Jesus' cloak and it says he felt the power go from her. He handles that and then he still makes his way to Jairus' daughter. And he tells her, get up, awake, basically. Peter, now split screen, Peter here in Acts, in Joppa, in Haifa, a more populated town than Lydda for sure. There, he's being fetched for. He makes his way there. He sends everyone out of the room. And he says, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes, still in verse 40. She opened her eyes and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and he helped her to her feet. Then he called for the believers, especially the widows, and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. What are the things that this story, in the story of healing Aeneas, what do they have in common? We're like three bullet points. What are some ideas? Just shout it out. They're both healed, right? How do the people react? The people watching, the people around. They believe. They start praising God. We're not told that they just walk home and resume their Tuesday. We are told that they believe, that these are affecting change, heart change, witnessing, faith change. Peter is doing both, right? That's in common. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, get up is in both. This like rising, right? We know a lot about rising in terms of what we just talked about this weekend, right? I say he is risen, and you say? He is risen. Yeah. There's a great part in 1 Corinthians 15, and it, if you had to summarize it in one word, it would be rise. And it's all about the resurrection. It's all about the promised hope of what happens after life and life after death, which is the resurrection that you and I will participate in. Now, here's an extra credit question. Is Dorcas, Tabitha, is Tabitha resurrected? Yes or no? Just an idea. Yes. What do you think? Yes. Who is the only person who is resurrected? Jesus. So is Tabitha resurrected? No. So this is a huge teaching point that's important for us to sit with for a second. N.T. Wright is a famous scholar who writes a lot about the difference between resuscitation, resurrection, medical. I mean, he writes for doctors and scientists and everything else about this. Was Jesus the first person to be raised from the dead? Lazarus and Dorcas are in a similar situation. They are not God, right? Can we all agree on that? Only Jesus is resurrected. Jesus is the first among those who will be resurrected, right? That's 1 Corinthians 15. But he's the only one who's resurrected. Resurrection can only occur when death occurs. When these people are what the scriptures will call falling asleep. Even they'll call it dead. Can it be that because of Dorcas' coming back to life that we are saved? Is it because Lazarus came back to life that we are saved? Can Lazarus conquer death? Can Dorcas conquer death? Can Jairus' daughter conquer death? No. Can Jesus do miracles in such a way that resuscitation or otherwise, they were once, as the Bible will call it, fallen asleep, what people observed to be dead, and then come back to what people observed to be alive, right? If Jesus, like we talked about on the road to Damascus, if Jesus can appear to Paul, we're not given any idea of what that visually looked like. We're loosely told what it sounded like. If Jesus can appear to Paul in such a way that is pertinent to Paul's faith journey and the understanding of the power and the majesty and the sovereignty of God, will God do it? Yeah. These miracles are hard for us in 2024 to explain. They just are. If you want to talk more about resuscitation, call Scott Engel. He will be happy to talk to you for 100 hours. He knows so much about it, so much more than I ever will. What's important, though, is that we just mark the difference between Tabitha, Lazarus, Jairus' daughter, there will be more, etc., of the people that the Holy Spirit, yes, can miraculously save, and the difference between this. Jesus on the cross. There are two different things happening here. One conquers death. The other symbolizes the miraculous ability to be alive when once one was, as the Bible calls it, sleeping. And the reason people stick to the sleeping is because we weren't there. We don't know. I have no idea medically what these people were diagnosed with if we had had a 2024 doctor in the room. We're not told. It's important. And if you want to know more about this also, Scott Engel's doing a series on resurrection for the next 4 weeks. So look at him online or go to the class and listen to how he walks through resurrection as it's significant and unique to Jesus as opposed to others. Thoughts? Questions before we keep going? So even though this one even happens after Jesus' crucifixion, they're reflecting that through God there is life. Yeah, so basically, in so many words, these point to what expires and what is dead. And as Stephanie said, what God can bring back to life in any way at any time through power. And there's a hard piece. Imagine what these guys are going up against, these apostles, when they're traveling around without Jesus. That it's really hard sometimes to vouch for the power that God has when Jesus, now in this 3 years after Jesus' ascension, when Jesus isn't here. And so, yeah, I think it's definitely a signal. Things are all signaling all over the place. In God, there is life. In God, miracles happen. In God, there is a power that's unlike a power of this world or unlike the natural body can sustain. In verse 34, just to wrap up this last part, Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. So there again, we know that when this opens next, he'll be in Joppa. I want to show you, because we're about to talk about Caesarea in a second, what was my view on my car ride to Caesarea a year or two ago. This was out the window. And I took that on my iPhone, so it's as best as I could do. I couldn't get a straight shot in, but what does that look like? Yeah, these are grottos that are rolled over with a circular, obviously, stone that are kind of chilling just to see. Like today I drove past two Quick Trip gas stations. There, I drove past three empty tombs. It's wild to think that because this is how people were buried, we sometimes boil it down and think that this is only how Jesus was buried, or that that's the only time we talk about it, or the only time we see it. But I wanted to bring you that as we are journeying now from Joppa to Caesarea Maritima, those are some things along the way. And of course, an interstate was built right in front of it. Can you imagine the construction workers on that road? Especially if they know the gospel and know the story of resurrection. I mean, this isn't even close to the geographic area where Jesus was buried, but it still is quite chilling to think. That looks like a heavy stone. If we were standing out there, Creighton, how tall do you think that was, that stone? 4 or 5 feet tall. Okay. Yeah. So almost the height of a person. And once we got to Caesarea Maritima, which is what we're about to read, this is what it looks like. This is a major Roman port city along the way. That's my husband on the other side with the tour guide holding the map. And what you can see in that picture is the amphitheater stairs on the left. This is a place, a public forum. Really quick to jump to a map. We are right here in this big star, Caesarea. And chapter 10, the second word, will alert you to where this is. So read with me. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. What class is this guy in? What social construct? What political, geographical thing? A military officer, which probably means he has power, authority of the Italian regiment, it says so formally. He and his family were devout and God-fearing. Capital G or little g? So this Italian, this Roman centurion, we already know believes in Yahweh. Fear of the Lord. Remember, that's a theme we've talked about before. Someone who reveres God as authority, as creator, as redeemer. He gave generously and prayed to God regularly. About one day at 3 p.m, when it was common to be praying, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now, send men to Joppa and bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." Remember verse 43. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with the tanner named Simon. So here we go. Cornelius has this vision. He's told accurate information, and he's told to send for him. When the angel spoke to him had gone, verse 7, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. Split screen. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. So roofs in this time were flat. They were used for extra storage, a place to go to pray. Even living space. It's still a little bit like that sometimes in Israel. When we were in Tel Aviv, a lot of people utilized their roofs for a lot of things. We were on a hotel on probably like the 40th floor in the skyscraper in Tel Aviv, and Creighton and I could see out on everyone's roof, and there was a lot of plants, a lot of pets, a lot of living space. I mean, in the climate there, you really can make your living space indoor, outdoor, even today. So it's not surprising he's on the roof. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. Cannot we relate? Yes, he's getting hangry. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It's going to get weirder. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter. Kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." Let's pause here for a second. So it's interesting they use the word trance and not a vision, but I guess they use both. Here we have Peter, just minding his business, on his roof, being hungry. And all of a sudden, we're told a voice. It doesn't say whose. And we're told a vision comes to him of these animals. Now, what do we think these animals have in common? What is the significance of four-legged animals, reptiles, and birds, besides a weird zoo combination? These are things that are not kosher. These are things that, for a Jewish person, they would not eat. They would need to be prepared in the same way, a special way, if they were to eat them. There are all these rules and dietary laws. That's the reason a lot of us sleep through part of the Old Testament is because it is like a menu of what you can eat, what you can't, what you can wear, what you can't. Clean, unclean. That is so important to the Jewish faith. That is so important for the adherence to the law they are given. And it is important. But what does Jesus say when he comes about the law? I've not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. In Jesus is the fullness of God. In Jesus, things that the offering, like we talked about the lamb offering a few weeks ago, what you used to need to bring to the temple as a sacrificial offering is no more. The sacrificial lamb has been offered and has been found sufficient. The Lamb of God. So these things now, because we're reading in Acts, we're reading post-crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. This is all a teaching ground for the apostles to learn the difference between their Jewish past and history and what the Gentiles and the message of God will be needing for them. Verse 15. The voice spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. What do you think he's really talking about there? A people, maybe? The Gentiles. This is all foreshadowing what's about to happen with Cornelius, a Gentile who is not fully converted to Judaism, who is not circumcised, who does not keep the law, who does not go to temple on the Sabbath, who does not, all of these things. Do not call impure who has made clean? God. And it's going to open the door to a big conversation about this one question. Who has access to salvation? For Jesus' disciples and apostles who are going out with this mission, that is a big question they are getting. So who do we go to? Who are we sent to? What message should we bring them? Is it because you're circumcised, or is it because you keep the right diet on the menu? Is it because you don't eat BLTs and bacon egg sandwiches? No. Who has access to salvation has everything to do with why Jesus came and what Jesus did. I love this image because, look, if you can see, this is a manger. From the very beginning, Jesus was sent to seek and save the lost. Who here is not lost? Anyone? No. We all find ourselves wrapped up in that last word because, as Augustine would say, right, our hearts are restless until we find rest in God. And so it has everything to do with why Jesus came and what Jesus did. This is the most famous verse of the whole Bible in terms of quotability, memorization, etc. John 3:16. And look at I just picked a few words. Why Jesus came was to seek and save the lost. What Jesus did, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So who is it limited to? No one. Whoever believes in Jesus, faith in Christ, that is the only thing that as soon as Jesus comes and brings about this new ministry, Jesus, who is the supremacy, Jesus is the fulfillment of the mission the Father has had from the beginning. I broke down this verse from Colossians so that it could be a little bit easier read, but I'll read it too for those in the back. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, invisible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rules or authorities or centurions. All things have been created through Jesus and for Jesus. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. The firstborn, the resurrected from among the dead, trampling death, so that in everything he might have the supremacy, because the most famous verse of this whole excerpt. For God was pleased to have all the fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, all people, I would insert there, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So who Jesus is, why Jesus came, and what Jesus did is so important. Because Peter's going to go see this guy, the centurion. Sure he is. And he's going to go there, and they're going to meet and share that they've each had a vision of each other, because God is bringing the message to the people God needs it to get to Gentiles, to non-Christians, to everyone, so that they may believe. I was at that conference this week, and we were sitting there, Arthur and I were listening to these lectures, and they said something really convicting and really hard to hear and really important. And it was this phrase from a few different scholars. They said, we need to remember to take the risk of showing people our beliefs as Christians, to showing them the gospel, to not hiding it, to not limiting it to Sundays. And we need to quit being ashamed of who we are and how Jesus is working in our life. That's what they said, all in one fell swoop. Super straightforward, super convicting. We need to take the risk of showing people what we actually believe, what this book, what the Bible says. Do you believe it? Because if we believe it, it really ought to change everything. And that middle part, when they said, and quit being ashamed of who we are and how Jesus is working in our life, was like, oh my gosh, that is a word for all of us. There is nothing to be ashamed of the gospel, not one single thing. And in a world that is so desperate to see the ministry that Jesus taught and preached actually lived out by gobs of people in varieties of places at the most uncertain times, is the absolute calling that Peter and the rest of these apostles have been taking out to the ends of the earth only a few years after Jesus died, and we're still doing it. And that's crazy. What did Gamaliel say? If it's of human origin, it will fall away. He says, let him go. It'll wither, right? It always does. Campaigns, they fall away. Celebrities, they fade. People, they die, right? But if it's of God, that was earlier in Acts, it will never fade. Actually, if it's of God, it will grow stronger and stronger, and more people will want to be here on Good Friday and on Maundy Thursday and hear the story and hear of a resurrection of someone who purchased for them eternal life, so that actually when you die, it's not game over like the video games. It's not lights out. That when you die, it's only the beginning, because that's life with Christ in a new way that it's never been. And so if that's something that we have so much trouble taking into the world and being, gosh, not even being ashamed of, but being proud of, we all, myself included, that was very convicting. We have a long way to go. When Peter is going to meet with Cornelius, Cornelius is going to be so taken back by the Holy Spirit, like so captivated by what God is doing. And he's going to grab his friends and his family. And Cornelius is going to be the first Gentile officially baptized into the church. The first person who wasn't born to a Jewish family, who grew up going to Passovers, never did it. The first person who didn't grow up speaking Hebrew at home, reading the Torah, didn't do it. The first non-Jewish person to raise his hand and say, not even just me, but here, my kids. You want to know why we baptize your kids? Because of Cornelius and his family. Acts 10. Because as soon as people started joining the church, they pulled their wives and their husbands and their moms who were widows and their dads who were widowers and their orphans that they adopted and their nieces and nephews and all these people who were sick and people that no one but these new followers of Jesus would hang out with. And they told them all, that well you've been going to is just water. This well of Jesus is living water. And that's the crazy part, because Cornelius models for us what we should all be doing, which is calling on speed dial our friends and our families and saying, you will not believe what I found. God is so good. Oh my gosh, can you imagine? There is a grace and a forgiveness and a love way stronger than your spouse can ever give you. There's a devotion way more committed than you can ever give your own kids. There's a truthfulness that is not found in this world. It's lacking. And it's what everyone wants. And if you and I, like Cornelius, told our families and our friends that, what do you think would happen? Not to mention how Jesus is working in our lives. I looked at Arthur when they said that, and I was like, wow. We need to write that down and keep that on the dashboard of our cars. I mean, that needs to be on the mirrors when we brush our teeth. That needs to be at the dining room table. Because we spend so much time learning, and I'm one of many that I could spend hours reading the Hebrew translation of this one chapter of this one book of the Bible. But if I don't do anything with it, it's benefited me. It will always benefit us to be in the Word, always. But if we don't take it anywhere or tell anyone or tell our kids or our parents or our friends, I mean, I was talking to someone who talked with their hairdresser about it. You can bring the gospel anywhere. And it's just amazing. Because I want to end by looking at what happens with Cornelius. While Peter was wondering, verse 17, about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, is staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Don't hesitate to go with them, for I've sent them. Peter went down and said to the men, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? The men replied, we have come from the house of Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to come ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. And the next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. Peter made him get up and said, stand up, I'm only a man myself. While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, you're well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile, right? But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean, like the food. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask for why you sent me? Cornelius answered, 3 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour, 3 p.m, and suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He's a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we're all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. What faith does Cornelius have saying that? You have a message for me from God, and by gosh, I want to hear it right now. Nothing more. Nothing less. I need you to tell me what God is telling you to tell me right now. Can you imagine? Peter's like, thank God, and from a Gentile, no less. He can't even get fellow Jewish people to say this. It's amazing. And Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but that accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John had preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. were witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews in Jerusalem, and they killed him by hanging him on a cross. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. All of them. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out, even on Gentiles, for they had heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Just imagine what Peter walked into. It's at a large gathering. This is a large gathering. What if I had called every single one of you personally, and I had said, "I had a vision that God's messenger is coming, and he has a message for you." And you answered on the other line and said, "Okay, Lauren." And maybe you were like, "Whatever." And maybe you were like, "Okay, we'll try it." Or, "This lady's crazy. Let's just see." You know, anything. And then you show up here. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, as soon as the message is being shared, the Spirit comes on every single one. And we have all come from very different places this morning. And we're all going to very different places after this. When Cornelius gathers around his family and his friends, it isn't Cornelius who asks to be baptized, is it? It's Peter. Peter who suggests. He says, "I don't see anything to stop these people from being baptized. I don't see one thing." And you know what everyone else in that world would have said? "I'm wearing yellow, you're wearing green. I'm wearing purple, you're wearing..." I mean, there's just visually. They're Romans. We are not. They're an authority. We are not. They worship pagan gods, maybe. We don't. Like, there's every reason to just judge a book by its cover, to look and see the uncomfortableness of sandpaper of this moment. And none of that is what Peter does. Peter says, "I've been sent here." Peter is giving us really great examples right now of going. It's one thing to be called. We're all called. We're called all the time. God gives us a calling all the time. And sometimes it changes and evolves and there's new ones. The hard part really isn't being called. That's God's. The hard part is going. The hard part is being faithful and willing to say, "You know what? Maybe it's even not for me right now, but maybe there's a room full of Cornelius's family and friends and someone in there. Gosh, they're so hungry for living water. They need that God is going to do something great with someone in that room." And maybe it's not you at this moment. And maybe it is that you don't feel like God has given you a clear calling right now, but it's there. It's there. It just takes some discernment and it takes some sharing and some risk taking of willing to not be ashamed of how God is working in our lives. With that, any questions or thoughts before we pray? Okay, let's pray. Holy and gracious God, thank you for the way that you are using every single one of us, whether we know it or not. The gifts you've given us are from you. The calling you give us is from you. Our job is to be faithful. Long obedience in the same direction, pursuing you, God. Help us to keep an eye out this week for the people, like Cornelius did for his friends and family, who in our lives needs an example of great love and grace that comes from you. For whom can we be that witness and that messenger? Make it clear, make it obvious, and give us strength and boldness and faith to do it. Build us up until we gather again next Sunday, all in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace. Hey, y'all, thanks for joining us here at the Root Community and Podcast. hope that this class has been fruitful and eye-opening as to what God is doing in your life specifically. Until we meet again, I'll be praying for you. I ask that you pray for me, and we will journey through life in Christ together.